So it's good to have him back. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts 10, and we're moving right along in a good clip through our study of the book of Acts, and been in challenged, encouraged by it as I've been studying, as the Lord has been working among us, and so I'm excited to keep that going this morning. And if you have the YouVersion app, you can just click on events, like live events, and you can find Reservoir Church. All the notes and scripture will be there for you, make it a little easier, or you can just sit and listen, and that is cool as well. Well, this week we had the occasion to watch the Super Bowl last Sunday night. Everybody watched that? The Eagle, and somebody commented this week that I actually, my prophecy came true because the Eagles won, and so if you need me to give a prophetic word over your life, it's $10.99. Not really, I won't charge for that. But the Super Bowl is one of these things that is more than just a sporting event, right? It is a cultural event for us as Americans. You think of all the entertainment that goes into it, the marketing of the event, and the commercials. How many people just watch the Super Bowl for the commercials? Like some seasons, right? I mean, that's the way to do it. They get all this creativity and money is spent that it might stir up your emotions and maybe bring some laughter, all in the hopes that you would buy Tide to clean your clothes. And so if you don't get it there, that was the dominant commercial or series of commercials in this Super Bowl. But sitting before the TV on Sunday, we had this great going away party for the Yules at the house. And if you were there, you just know it was you were not going to hear anything that was going on the TV. There's too much conversation back and forth, and so you couldn't really hear the ads, but you could see them. And we noticed that there was one ad in particular that it told us that these are the words that Martin Luther King Jr. spoke 50 years ago today. And then they had the words of this ad that then played over images of essentially the American dream, right? If you saw this ad. It was all just to sell trucks, and it was fairly moving, like people like giving back and serving and doing these great things. And perhaps the ad company thought, oh, this would be a nice thing to honor Black History Month, have some words from Dr. King in it. And the company selected what was just a really brief snippet of this sermon that he had preached so long ago, a minute of audio that was essentially explaining that greatness is found in serving others. It's a really good message that was utterly abused to sell trucks, right? And stranger still, the audio that was pulled from the sermon in which Dr. King, it's the full sermon. He actually rails against the evils of advertising and the drive to have more than the next guy and to feel accomplished and successful. So he essentially says, like, going after the American dream is wrong. And it's wonderful and insightful words that were used to promote the opposite of their intention. I'm struck by that reality as it unfolded even in our cultural moment, that this is something that we have to be stringently avoiding in Scripture. Using words meant to communicate one thing and ending up communicating something else based off of self or our desire. So it's in light of this level of awareness that we continue our study of the book of Acts in the multiplying church. Church is just expanding people group after people group in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And this is the church that we desire to look like, right? To be formed in the same way that they are formed. And it's this church that we view in the first century and that we increasingly notice how the barriers of ethnicity and background were torn down. That adversaries are made family, made part of the church, and actually given important roles in the life of the church. And we are meant to want the same thing that this church has. The same existence, the same reality, the same perspective on others. Then we think of our reality. And again, we can quote Dr. Martin Luther King, and it is appalling. And this is what he said those many years ago. It's appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. So this is our experience. This is the reality of where we live. And the truth is that it's rare that there is a congregation with beautiful diversity in it. Whether it's a product of environment, economics, or just preference, to have a beautiful tapestry of people from all walks of life and ethnicity is a rare experience in the evangelical world today. And rarer still is the congregation with vastly different political views, where the proper blue-haired old lady sits next to the tattooed hipster, or where the individual wrestling with gender identity issues is welcomed by that picket fence perfect family sitting next to their refugee friend. Instead, what is normative for us in our experience, in our day, is division by strata, where everyone looks the same and the only ones different are the outsiders. And what if there's something more to be had? What if the gospel, which the church has always been proclaiming, actually goes deeper and wider than mere demographics? What if it is actually meant to uproot division and to change our perspectives about each other? Here's a huge spoiler alert. It does, and it is meant to. This gospel that we proclaim, it actually radically forms a people that is beyond all expectation. This is what we see happening in the book of Acts. And so as we open scripture this morning, our goal is to see that the diversity of the church is a result of embrace of the gospel. So diversity in the church is a result of embrace of the gospel, that a church would be so formed by the truth of what Jesus has done that it will look vastly different than what is typical even in our day. And we see from a vitally important story from the infant church in Acts this truth this morning. So hear the word of the Lord from Acts 10. We'll read verses 1 through 33. It's a fairly long narrative, but sets the scene of what's going on. And then we'll pray and we'll unpack it and get into it. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So this is about noon. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for, and what is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say, So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the 9th hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Well, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this story of Peter and Cornelius, and just the truth of what it unpacks of how your gospel is going out to all nations and bringing all people to yourself. We ask, Lord, that you would guide our time this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would shape my words, that you would prepare our hearts to hear the truths that you would have for us, and that you would change us, that you would transform us by the truth of the gospel into the church, into the people that you desire, that we might glorify your name, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So the diversity of the church is a result of embrace of the gospel. Now, if you've been faithfully attending on Sunday mornings or following along in our study of the book of Acts, maybe as we started to read Acts 10, you may be asking yourself, well, how did we get here so fast? It felt like we still had half of chapter 9 still before us. And so you're right, and there's a thing called pastoral prerogative, and I decided just to press the fast forward just a little bit to get us to Acts chapter 10. But I don't want us to miss what has landed us in this grand vision and this command of the Lord. If we look, last we were in Acts 9:31, and the very next verse in Acts 9:32 says, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all." And so Luke, the author of Acts, has transitioned in chapter 9 from the story of Saul become Paul and his early ministry. And he's transitioned now to the ministry of Peter, this rambunctious, all-in disciple of Jesus, and how he has, just like everyone else in the church, started to go out from Jerusalem to begin to preach the gospel of Jesus. And as he does, if you look in chapter 9 in the unfolding story of his ministry and what's happening, he then not only brings the gospel, but he brings healing to the sick, and he even brings the dead to life, all in the name of Jesus. So there's miracles that are happening that are vindicating the authority of Jesus and the truth of his gospel. And Peter then is preaching and revealing that Jesus is the God of resurrection. He brings life. He brings restoration. And this is the glory of the gospel that we celebrate today. And this good news and ministry has then brought Peter from Jerusalem all the way to Joppa, a city that is by the sea. And this is the scene for this dramatic vision that he's going to have on the rooftop. And in this vision, which is actually the longest narrative in the book of Acts, as if there's a point to it, like we should pay attention to it. It takes up so much ink in this story. But the mounting momentum, this gospel reality that is essentially exploding to outsiders, those that were outside of the Jewish tradition, to the outcast who have no desirable demographic data. And it's this truth that we want to catch this morning, that we want to cling to. I think that we're supposed to, as Luke writes this, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this morning, as we think through this story, this grand vision that Peter has, and even him going to Cornelius' house to preach the gospel, there's just four points, and hopefully we'll see some spiritual progress in us even this morning. And the first point should get all of the amens this morning, and it is that Jesus doesn't stop with bacon. Right, I got last. I didn't get amen. I was like, amen, Pastor. Keep on preaching. But so in this story, in this dramatic vision, the heavens open as Peter's waiting for lunch, right? And he's waiting to be served, and something like this great sheet has descended from the sky. And in this sheet were then all kinds of animals, reptiles, birds of the air. It was interesting in our call to worship this morning from Psalm 8, thinking of those, the creatures that God says that now man has care of, and that list, and how it matches even this in Acts 10. And then Peter hears this voice dramatically as he's in this trance scene, the scene before him. It says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." This is an utterly fantastic event. Like, Peter is in a trance. Like, how many other times do you see somebody else in a trance in Scripture? He's essentially detached from the things around him, and he's fully focused on what is happening above him. And he responds to this voice that says, "Rise, kill, and eat." But he's like, "No way. Like, I'm a good Jew," essentially. He's like, "No way, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean, and I don't plan on starting today." But then the voice speaks again, and he gives the defining truth of today, of this text, of chapter 10, of everything that we'll talk about. And it's the voice saying, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And just to be sure that Peter gets it, and maybe even that we hear it, Luke tells us that it's repeated three times before the vision disappears and goes away, and then Peter goes about his life. And so we have to understand then first the culture in which this news arrives. And Peter is one of these guys that is a faithful Jew. He's an honest fisherman, fully aware of and embracing his faith from the earliest days of his youth even till now. It's a faith as a Jew that over centuries had been given the law, like how to rightly interact with God and what to do. And then there were other rules that were put on top of that, applying to all of life, all in order that a people would be completely set apart for God from all other people groups around them. And among those rules, among the law, there became these dietary restrictions, even given from God himself, that there were unclean animals and clean animals, and often determined even by their hooves or not. And there were those that were to be avoided, and there was no mixing of certain foods. So there is a line of restrictions that guide what you can partake in, what is labeled clean and what is unclean and to be avoided. So this reality had been taught and been ingrained in Peter and every other Hebrew, that this was his life. This is how they lived before God. And then Jesus comes and he turns everything on its head. And among those things that he turns over are the dietary restrictions of the people. Because Jesus came and did what he did, and even that Peter has this vision, you can now eat pork. And you're still cool with God if you do it. And bacon is fair game and under gospel protection. Amen. Right? We got to do the appropriate time to say amen to Pastor Jonathan's preaching when he talks about bacon. But if we left this reality just with food, we would miss what is actually going on in this story and in this vision. And thankfully, Peter gets it so that we might get it too. Peter is hungry, and yes, the imagery is of food, which is absolutely glorious, but the message is really about people. What God has made clean, do not call common. So these dietary and other restrictions were built into Jewish culture to remind them that they were meant to be different, that they were being set apart to be witnesses of God to those around them. To that end, they were to keep a distance from others. They weren't to intermarry with other people groups, but they were to be unique and untainted by those that were labeled as taboo or common or unclean. So this becomes increasingly difficult when they are especially occupied by Rome in this very moment, the epitome of outsiders governing them. So this vision comes then as a reminder and revelation that the old rules no longer apply and that Jesus is broadening who can belong to this new family, to his kingdom, to be under his grace. And the truth is, friends, that it was actually always meant to be this way. Because at the genesis of the people, when God is speaking to Abraham and setting him apart and saying, here is what's going to happen, he said, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. So the purpose of even setting a people apart is that then one day everyone would be blessed by this God that sanctifies them, that sets them apart. And now in Christ, friends, all of the families of the earth, all of the people will be blessed. So we move from the truth that Jesus doesn't stop with bacon to the truth that the gospel is actually for all people, period. And this is how they're blessed, that the hope and provision of forgiveness of sin by the blood of Jesus can be there. The Apostle Paul will write to the Roman church in Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so this is the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that that is for everyone who believes. So Jesus has come and he's opened the gate to all who will enter, that Jesus would live in our place obediently before God, living this perfect life, then that he would die as our substitute on the cross, meeting the wrath against sin that we actually deserve, all people. That in that moment, he erases our rebellion and violence against God and then gives us a new life as we believe in him. But this power of God for salvation is not, in fact, reserved just for a special class of people or those that qualify or have the right demographic makeup. It is for all people. Over and over again, this is declared as the message that is for all nations. We see all throughout the New Testament that that truth of all ethne, all nations, includes everyone. Jesus, in his parting words, his last sermon to his disciples in Luke 24, he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. And we see the Apostle Paul will say that he becomes all things to all people that by all means he might save some. And the truth is that we get the theory of this. We're like, yeah, all people. Friends, the reality of this is that it's even those that you would not associate with. It's the outcasts in society that even the gospel is for. And here we have Cornelius, who is a centurion. He's a leader. Yes, he's a God-fearer, which means he's a man that recognizes the God of the Jews. He's praying and giving alms, but he's still an outsider. Like, he hasn't done the ceremonial rituals that would make him a full convert. And he's given a vision to call Peter to himself. This angel says, call this guy that he might give you some news. And he invites this Jew into his house. And Peter, it's fascinating, he's found in a tanner's house. This would have been questionable. This is somebody who works with the corpses of dead animals. That would be unclean. And here Peter is staying with this person. And he then goes with these other men, these foreigners that have come to get him. And sure, he brings some of his group from Joppa, other believers in Jesus, so he has some backup in case he needs them. But then they go this 2-day journey to Caesarea up the coast. And he says in verse 28, and he Peter says to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me. Now remember, this is Peter who Luke tells us is pondering what the vision is, and by verse 28, he knows what it's about. Because he says that God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So he came without objection. In that story, like in the next verse from where we stopped, he's going to go on to preach the gospel of Jesus. He's going to share of the grace and forgiveness that is available for all of those that Cornelius has invited, to all that were there, his relatives, his close friends, his military partners, his servants, this whole people group that is represented in this house at this moment. And Peter preaches that Jesus is Lord of all. And there is peace to be found in him. So the gospel upsets the boundaries that we often assume, and it rids us of the sin of partiality and gives us eyes to see all people as those in need and those that Jesus came to save. There's no one too far. We've already seen this as Acts has been unfolding. There's none too tainted. There is none that is out of bounds, that all of humanity is capable of being made clean by God through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. This is amazing good news, and this is actually radical because there is no other religious pattern like this in existence, that God would actually work on humanity's behalf, that there's no ladder to climb, but simply a Savior to believe in. Then this forms us as a people, that we would be those that are rejoicing that the boundaries were torched to even let us in, and then reaching beyond even more boundaries to invite others into this faith with Jesus. Whosoever will come becomes our message. This is what the church exists for. That the gospel truly is for all people. So then we proclaim it to all people. So if the gospel is for all people, then the church likewise is for all people. It's those who are welcome, those who are worthy, like that category is blown completely wide open by Jesus. The list of what was once taboo, or even the list of things that were sensible, is completely thrown on the trash pile, and we just proclaim Jesus to anyone who will hear. This infant church in the book of Acts gets it. As the kingdom expands, the defining unity that they have is adorning the gospel of Christ by the reality that they are just a diverse people, unexpected association with one another. And they'll even say of those that are following the way, like, you're hanging out with the wrong people. And this is a glorious thing because that's exactly what Jesus is accused of. Like, how dare this rabbi associate with sinners and promise them forgiveness? And this is the church actually becoming what Jesus has promised the church would become. We see in the Gospels that he's giving this image of final judgment upon his return, and he's separating the sheep from the goats. And in Matthew 25, Jesus gives this imagery to his disciples to say, here's what it's going to look like. Jesus says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So to the least, those that would believe in him, that we might not choose naturally to be around, that you might get looks at for being with and sharing what you have with the other image bearers of God that are around you, all of them. That the church is meant to serve and become family with them as they believe in Jesus. One commentator says these passages in Matthew and elsewhere are not about the nature of the gospel, but about response to the gospel. They are telling us not what good preaching should look like, that is deeds and not just words, but what a full embrace of the gospel looks like. The gospel is holistic, addressing every area of life. Thus, our response involves membership in a community of self-sacrificial service, not just cognitive assent to an otherworldly truth claim. Following Jesus has both mental and physical dimensions, assent and obedience. This is what's going on with Peter. Like, he has realized that now the gospel is open to everyone who will believe. This is what's going on in the church of the book of Acts, like opening the doors wide to all who will come and believe in the Savior of the world. Peter preaches to Gentiles. Paul is going to take up this mantle, and the church will expand in its diversity. Even in the first century Middle East in Europe, it's the diversity of the church that's noticed by the outsiders. Their love for each other and the least among them is what makes them actually stand apart now in the first and second century. And it's what this church for all people is and how it exists. It actually then destroys the paganism and idol worship of the day, because the gospel-formed church was starkly different than the self-absorbed revelers around them. Because they served the hungry, they cared for the weak, they advocated for the hurting. This is what the gospel produces. Church that cares for all people. It's not just for the first or second century. It is still for today. This is what the church is meant to be, as we are formed by this gospel of grace, that the church is meant to be a place of redemption, and like the key Christian meaning of redemption, that is freedom found in Christ, that there would be help and hope for those far from Him. And friends, it might just make us uncomfortable who the Lord determines to call in among us. But Jesus opens the kingdom of His grace to those bearing labels and even worse. We see the church form, the ethnically different come in, the economically different come in, the politically different come in. Sinners are made saints by Christ. Those with special needs are welcomed in and honored. The refugee is welcomed in and honored. Victims of abuse find their home in the church, a safe place. Even those that once abused find repentance and hope in Jesus. Those that are confused by constant redefinition of who they are find a place in the gospel of Jesus. And those who think that they have it all together, and those who know they definitely don't, have a place in the kingdom because of the work of Jesus for them. And we are all made into a family, this ragtag group of Jesus freaks living together for His glory, not for our own. And it's not just who is welcomed into the life of church, but this reality of the gospel actually then permeates the decisions that we make as a people, how we use our spending power to benefit others and not just merely ourselves, how we define ministry and even success in the church is shaped by this truth of the gospel for all people, even where we might choose to live as people following Christ, who we determine to hang out with, how we would define our priorities. It's all to be shaped by this gospel for all people. So what would we look like if we were gospel formed in this same way? Now, we're a small church, so I don't know that maybe we wouldn't look all that different than we do now. We have a great level of ethnic diversity in our body, experiential diversity. We have graciousness towards one another, advocacy for each other and for the least in our community. Like, we're doing these things that's healthy and good. And I think that puts the beauty of the gospel on display for all to see and be invited in. But it keeps on going. Like, and this is a really tall order. To be obedient in response to the truth of the gospel is significant work. It's effort. But it is a truth that is so amazing that there's nothing that compares to this. Like, we should want to be invested in this more than anything else in our lives, because Jesus has the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else for us to go. Because he's gracious to us, we then keep going even when we miss the goal. And here is the phenomenal place of hope. And it is tremendously hopeful that the gospel is for all people, because some of us are in the taboo categories of those all people, and Jesus came for us. And that's glorious. It's the truth also that the gospel sustains us as we live. And many of you know, and we've talked about this, Peter is my favorite apostle. My theology is like significant and thoroughly Pauline in its way, but Peter seems to absolutely get me as a person, right? If you know Peter at all, because he is a screw up. Right? He is a screw up that Jesus determined to make the confessor of some key things in the faith. And even this all people reality of the gospel is one of those key things that he will declare. Yet he is a person that slips into denial. Like, he tells Jesus, don't worry about it, man. I got your back. I'm going to die for you. And then when the opportunity arises, he denies him three times and even curses about it. But Jesus, being gracious and loving and knowing that he has a purpose for Peter, he restores him. And then Peter goes on into ministry. When it comes to reaching others, seeing all people as potential brothers and sisters, serving and loving the least, the truth is, like Peter, we can fail in it. Like, we can forget what we're supposed to be about. We can fall into temptation, but we can know that even though we will surely fail, it is not our end. Because Peter, he goes on to continue in his ministry, and he eventually is going to go to Antioch, where he will succumb to the temptation to keep up appearances by not eating with Gentiles. The guy who just declared in Acts 10 that God said, what he has made clean, I should not call uncommon, will end up doing that exact thing. And Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, will challenge him, and he'll be used to set him straight. And we see it in Galatians 2. Paul writes, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, who is Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He goes on to say, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. This tremendously good truth is proclaimed at the back end of Peter's failure. And that's what the church does. It serves to correct each other, to spur each other on to good works, that we would continue living formed by the gospel, that when we see one another, maybe some of us out of step with the reality of the gospel, that we can lovingly challenge one another and bring us back to this truth that the gospel is for all people. And that is exactly what Paul has done here. And he's invited Peter, he's invited us and the whole church throughout history to live as those that can say, as he does in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the truth that forms us, that shapes us. This is the good news by which we are restored when we slip up, when we miss the opportunities that we have around us. And this is the good news that we cling to so that we might be able to go on. One pastor says that grace enables you to try to do hard things by removing the terror of all failure being final failure. Like, we don't give up because we slip up. Like, we keep going because this is what the gospel calls us to. We are people sustained by the gospel that removes the barriers, that takes the labels and brings good news of great joy to all people. This is Paul in Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The gospel removes the barriers. It removes the taboo. You cannot call common what God has made clean. So the diversity of the church is a result of embrace of the gospel. This is what we're invited to as we open scripture and we see the church that is multiplying and growing. This is what is unfolding as the sheet comes out of the sky. This is what's made known as Peter preaches to the household in Caesarea. This is what the church proclaims in our diversity and our decisions in all of life. So what do we do with this truth in 2018? What do we do when we walk out of the door and we're like, okay, I've given the pastor several head nods so he knows I'm tracking with him. But when we go out there, when we go back to our neighborhoods where we've chosen to live or where we found a place that we can afford, how does this truth continue to shape us? I think first we have to start with the appropriate response to the truth that the gospel is for all people, that we would repent, that we would let this word, this truth confront us just as Paul confronts Peter. Because friends, here's the reality. We are far too often pursuing the American dream and neglecting the gospel reality. So our call is to repent and to turn from that. To value things differently because Christ says that we should value things differently because he values them differently. And in our repentance, we are to let the gospel form us. Let this gracious news of justification and the gift of grace in Christ stir you out of the old patterns and the fences of bad boundaries that you once set, and let it infiltrate your whole life and inform every response, every pursuit, and shape who you associate with. You might be used in some way to love the least. You would go where you're not expected, that you would bring grace to those who don't anticipate it, that you would give Jesus to whosoever will come. Jesus is the light of the world who shines in the darkness of a rebel people to create new men and women from all nations who carry this light through the Spirit to the ends of the earth. This is what we exist for, that we might carry this light. This week, I was with a group of pastors, and we were in worship and singing. We sang this song from the band Citizens and Saints, and it's How Majestic. It's words taken from that same psalm in Psalm 8 that we read to open our service this morning. I just want to read the lyrics to us so we might be stirred by them. Mothers, come adore his name. Sisters, raise your hands in praise. Lift your heads, taste and see all that he's done. Heaven to earth has come. Fathers, shout the victory's cry. Brothers, feast upon his life. Joy has dawned. Death has been overthrown. Mercy is on its throne. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Sinners, come behold your king. Sufferers, rise with hope and sing. All is well. Mercies are new this day. Burdens all met with grace. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. All helpless, all secure, all hopeful and all broken, all thankless and all poor, all peaceful and all violent, all fearless, all afraid, all angry, all rejoicing, all doubting, all assured, all joyful and all mourning. Come gaze upon his glory. Come receive his love and mercy. His grace declares his glory. You are loved forever holy. The diversity of the church is a result of embrace of the gospel. May we embrace and be formed by the gospel for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, I have to come before you and before these people and repent the ways in which I've pursued something other than which your gospel sets before me. The ways I've desired and pursued success, wealth, popularity, all motivated by self. Lord, I ask for help. the Holy Spirit, you would help me, that you would help all of us turn from those things and live instead pursuing you. The things that you value, that you call us to value. That we would be a people that embrace this gospel for all people and we let it form us. That we would bring the truth of forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, to all that we would meet. Help us, refine us, give us gospel-formed diversity for your glory, Jesus. In your name, amen.